said earlier this morning, we've had several who are sick. We have a long list in our bulletin, and so many are out, and our number's a little lower than usual this morning. I was counting in the back before service tonight, and I counted 65, and if a few more snuck in on me, we may have had more here tonight than we had this morning, which doesn't happen too often anywhere. But I surely appreciate your presence this evening and your interest in what we're doing here at Pleasant View. We have many things coming up. We mentioned Easter egg hunt this Saturday at 2 o'clock here at the building. And then, of course, remember our building fund contribution will be next Sunday. Let's bow together as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening that we have another opportunity to worship you. We know our days are few. Your word tells us that our life is very brief. And so we take advantage of every opportunity we have to praise you for being who you are and loving us so much that you would give your son to die for us. We pray that everything that we do here at Pleasant View be according to your will. We know that we are people who fail many times, that we are not perfect, but we're thankful that you hear our prayers and hear our confessions and you forgive us when we acknowledge those things. We're thankful this evening that you hear our prayers and that you will bless us according to your will. We know there are many who are hurting tonight who are sick and couldn't be with us, and we pray that you bless them, bless those who are traveling to keep them safe, and many families that are be traveling this week for spring break. We know that so much was done on our behalf so that we could live in heaven. We know there's been a place prepared for us, and we're looking forward to that reward one day. We're thankful for the mercy and grace and forgiveness that's found in your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 is where we'll be studying this evening, and we'll really be focusing on two things that we don't really have to pull out of the passage, because the passage tells us exactly what we're going to study. We don't have to try to dig and find the lesson in there. The word tells us exactly the meaning, exactly the point of the things that we'll be looking at. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." Well, that helps us, tells us that you're about to get a parable about praying at all times. We only think there's that one verse that tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but actually here is yet another one in Luke 18, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. It's very easy to lose heart in the things that we see going on around us every day. It's easy to lose heart because of the way people treat us, or we see how people should be treated, and we get discouraged. So Jesus teaches about that, but that's not the passage that I want us to spend our time on tonight. What I want us to do is go down to verse 9 and another verse that tells us exactly what Jesus is about to do. It says, "Now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Now that's definitely a message and a lesson that needs to be taught in America in the year 2013. We have a lot of people, we know that this is a problem that's very pervasive really in all parts of the country, among Christian people, among non-Christian people, among all people, is to elevate themselves and to look at other people with contempt, negatively, fault-finding, lowering somebody else and elevating self. So Jesus begins this parable to teach this lesson about not elevating yourself and holding others with contempt. He says in verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." I want us to make one sort of umbrella point right here before we go any further. As Jesus is about to teach a parable about somebody who's exalting himself too high. And notice he's doing this in the context of somebody who's going to the temple to pray. Going to the temple to pray. In other words, these two men are going to the right place to do a right thing, and evidently one of them is going to do it in a wrong way. Jesus didn't use a scenario of two men who were out doing something wrong, and a person elevated himself and lowered the other person. He said, here are two people that went to the temple to pray. So let us all be reminded that just because we might be in the right place and doing something that everyone would consider to be the right thing, we can still do it wrong. Paul taught the Corinthians, he said, Southern Corinth, I think maybe they said y'all, but he said, when you come together to do the Lord's Supper, you do it wrong. They were coming together and ate the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it right. And he talked about all aspects of their worship and saying, you're coming together to do a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. There's so many people that have confused their thinking. They have looked at things really the wrong way when they think, well, if I'm just in the right place and I'm going through the right motions, and then everything's right. Just like with the Lord's Supper in that same passage in Corinthians, and Paul said, examine yourselves as you partake of the Lord's Supper. So if you partake of the Lord's Supper and you don't examine yourself, then just the fact that you're in the right place, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the right day of the week, really makes no difference as far as your particular participation in that event. So Jesus begins this parable by talking about two men that went to the right place to do a right thing, but evidently one of them did it the wrong way. He says one of them is a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you've heard about Pharisees. Pharisees are pretty... You hear about them in the New Testament, you don't hear about Pharisees in the Old Testament. You notice that? Because Pharisees really weren't even a sect of Jews until about 100 years before Jesus started his ministry. The Pharisees were a sect of Jews. They were a part of the Jews. At times they were more, they were like a social movement to try to change the social aspect of Jewish culture. At times they were more of a political group. At times it was just simply a school of thought, a philosophy system within the Jewish community. And this group was very popular among the common people. We read the New Testament, we I think sometimes think that nobody liked the Pharisees. We think that the Pharisees were a despised group of the Jewish people. They weren't. They were hospitable to the common man. The common man connected with the Pharisee. They were seen with basically having good reputations among the Jewish people. They were, of course, as you know, that they were very strict concerning the law of Moses and those teachings, even to the point, of course, of adding their own version of things, which, of course, Jesus and John the Baptist and others challenged. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee. I come from that strict line of teaching. I come from the best school you can go to. He said, I'm from the right tribe. I'm a Pharisee, Hebrew. I'm as good as they come in all those types of aspects. And again, they were supported by the people. So when you see Jesus and John the Baptist challenge these men, that should get our attention. It would have gotten the attention of those who heard Jesus say those things in the first place. So let's not think that the Pharisees were despised by their own people. They were challenged by Jesus. Jesus saw through their outward teaching. Jesus could see through these things they were doing and say, let's get to your heart. Let's get to your motivation. Let's see if the things you teach really match how you view people and how you view yourself. Thinking, well, I know so much Bible and I know the way the law is supposed to be taught, so I'm really great. I'm a really special person because I'm a Pharisee. I'm from this strict sect of Jews. The Sadducees were different. Sadducees were another sect. The Sadducees were kind of the high-minded. They were supported. The priests were part more or less along with the Sadducees. Sadducees were aristocratic, sort of a wealthier sect of Jews. that the common man didn't really connect to too well. The Bible tells us the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and so forth along those lines. And they sort of challenged, went back and forth with the Pharisees. But to read more, as you've seen in the New Testament, you read more about the Pharisees, a little bit about the Sadducees. But that's one of the men that Jesus presents as going into the temple to pray in this parable. The other one, of course, being this tax collector, your version may say publican. And we know their story, that they typically had a reputation of being unethical. When you went from region to region in the Roman Empire, you faced a tax collector. Just imagine a toll road. We don't have any in Tennessee that I'm aware of, but other places you've been there, you've seen toll roads you go through, and you come through with your cart, and they may tax you for how many wheels are on the cart, and how many animals you have with you, and how many people, and a tax for this, a tax for that, and a lot of times they stick a lot of that money in their own pocket. And of course, all the tax collectors worked for the Romans. Those are the ones that are collecting the taxes. And if you were a Jew working for the Romans, you were despised because you were mistreating your own people. So the people thought highly of Pharisees and thought nothing of tax collectors by reputation. So that's who the two men are that we're confronted with in verse 10. Highly thought of Pharisee, lowly thought of tax collector. And then he goes on in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You have two men in verse 10, and now you have two prayers. And see how these prayers are very different. The first prayer is by the Pharisee, the man who knew the Bible, the man who taught everyone else how they should live out God's word, the man who was very proud of the things that he had done in his faith. He gave thanks for not doing certain things. He says, I'm not a swindler, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, not any of those things. And this is where the lesson hits home. This is where we start looking in the mirror. Because I would think that at some point in your life, maybe not often, hopefully not often, you've looked in the mirror and you said, you know, I'm pretty good Christian. And you start listing the things that you don't do. I would never go to the store and buy a six-pack of beer. There's never been beer in my house. I don't drink. And I have never said any cuss words. I'm very particular about that. I don't say any bad words. Made sure my children never say any bad words, and you'll never hear me say those things. And I didn't do anything inappropriate when I was dating. And I made, and we go on and on. All the things that I didn't do. We make a list of that. We look in the mirror, very proud of ourselves, pat ourselves on the back. Doesn't God love me? Because I don't do these four or five things. You remember when the rich young ruler approached Jesus? And he said, what I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, Jesus said, you keep the commandments. And he said, oh yeah. And he said, which ones? And Jesus mentioned the ones a lot from the Ten Commandments, and those were all the thou shalt nots. And the rich young ruler, just like this man, pats himself on the back and says, I'm good. I haven't murdered anybody, haven't committed adultery, haven't done this, that, and the other. And what did Jesus say? Well, let's not focus on what you haven't done. Let's focus on what you still need to do. And this rich man who was so attached to his things, Jesus said, well, there's one more thing you need to do is be unattached. You needed to have a disconnect. He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And that man said, uh-oh, I thought I was in good shape because of the things I didn't do, but there was yet more he needed to do. This man says, I'm so proud of myself, not a swindler, not unjust, not an adulterer, so forth. But we know, of course, the Bible tells us so many places, particularly Romans 3, that we've all sinned. It's really not a point where we can stand and say everything is just perfect, everything is just right, because I avoid this and I avoid that, I don't do this and I don't do that. Because we know what James tells us in that little short book at the end of the Bible, to the one that knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James says there's some things you need to do, not just things you need to avoid. There are things you need to actually do. But this man, here praying in the temple, this Pharisee, says, I don't do those things. But you notice he did say a few things he did do. Verse 12, he says, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. So he was very proud of that. I don't do these things. And oh, by the way, here's some things I do. He said, every 10% of everything. And that was the law, to give 10% under the old law. Everything, 10%. They don't have to come finding it from me. I give it 10%. That's what I do. I haven't cheated on my wife. I haven't murdered. I haven't stolen anything. And I give 10%. And I fast twice a week to dedicate myself to being aware of what God has given me. So I practice fasting. Pretty good in that regard. And again, we get in the same situation. It's easy for us to say, I haven't done these three or four things, and here are the things that I do. Every time the doors open, I'm there. My track record, you look back on my worship and Bible study attendance, and I've got 98%. And that's what shows that I'm a faithful Christian. And I pray every morning when I get out of bed. First thing I do is I pray, and the last thing I do when I go to bed before I fall asleep is I say a prayer. Done that 40 years, done that 50 years. That's what I do. And I wouldn't think that anybody else would have that kind of record when it comes to worship and prayer. But Jesus had a lot of other things to say about faith. Jesus didn't confine our faith and our discipleship in just a few narrow things. One of the things he talked quite a bit about is evangelism. For the person that pats themselves on the back and talks about the things they did in their own faith, you might consider at times thinking about how many people have I approached who are not Christians, people that do not darken the door anywhere, people that don't know anything about the Bible. How many people did you approach and sit down with and study the Bible in order to teach them God's Word? How many times did that happen in your life? And somebody says, well, but I was at worship all the time. Well, Jesus told you to go into all the world and teach. And you thought, well, I thought that was for the preacher to do. I thought that was for somebody else to do. That was their job. That's not my job. Jesus said it was your job. Early part of the 20th century, churches of Christ were growing. One of the fastest growing religious groups in America for 50 years. Go back and you read why. It's because in those days, groups of Christians would go into a community to start a congregation, to go knock doors and talk to people about becoming a Christian and teaching them. Not professionals, Christians, just any Christian, members of the church. They would start a congregation, get it off the ground, get it moving, and then go start another one. Maybe send a group from there off to another place. They would try to grow churches, congregations. They would evangelize. They took a personal responsibility for that. But over the years, in the last part of the 20th century, we see decline in the numbers. The growth stopped. And the growth stopped, in my opinion, because the model changed, and then it became not establishing new congregations, not creating new converts, but simply growing the particular congregation. How can we grow this one congregation? The people in the pews no longer did their own evangelism. The people in the pews said, I'm satisfied, somebody else do it, but I'll be there every time the doors are open. So many people look at other reasons why numbers have fallen in certain areas when it comes to the church, but I think it's just when people stop saying, we want to study the Bible. You look at other groups that grow quite rapidly, and that's very fundamental to what they do, is they're not ashamed to go up to somebody and say, will you come to church with me or will you study the Bible with me? They have no problem talking about that. We think about the good things that we do. Isaiah prophesied and told the people in Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, for all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We shouldn't get too proud of our own personal checklist of the things we do by faith. Are all those things good? Of course they are. We want everybody in this congregation to be with us at every service that we have. It makes our worship services better, our Bible studies better. It's good for your personal growth, and you need every chance you can get to praise God. But let's never put ourselves on a pedestal as if that and a few other things are all that the Lord wants of us in terms of faith, sharing our faith. We sing a song that's many times, and if we shouldn't really believe it, and we shouldn't sing it unless we believe it. We say, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He mentions here the tax collector, who had a much different attitude. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I would assume that some things the tax collector did in his life were good. I don't think this tax collector prayed that prayer because every moment of his day was filled with sin. I don't think he thought that. I think if you took any tax collector in those days, you would probably see somebody that did a lot of good things, that was generous to people, that helped people, that all sorts of things like that. The tax collector didn't pray this prayer because he never did anything good. The tax collector prayed this prayer because he realized that he sinned. He wasn't going to elevate himself because of his good deeds. He knew that the thing that separated him from God, the thing that God hated the most, was his sins. And as Christians, we don't want to offend God. So we turn away from sin. And when sin is prevalent in our lives, we try to move away. We try to remove those things. That was the focus of the tax collector. The Pharisee, the respected person in the room, said, notice how good I am. I'm thinking about all the good things, all the righteous things that I do, my little short checklist that I think are most important. Tax collector says, my thought and focus are on things that offend God. And I'm sure, this is just a parable story, but I'm sure there were literal tax collectors in those days who could have listed all the good things they did. But he didn't in this parable. Jesus said, that's the attitude I'm looking for. What did James, again, James said the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. The Pharisee gave his resume. We don't have to give our resume to God. He knows. We don't have to say, here's all the things I did. Aren't you impressed? Tax collector said, I'm not giving the resume. God knows. And because he knows, all I can say is, be merciful. Be merciful to me. Why? He said, I'm the sinner. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said he came to this earth. He took on the form of man, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now God has highly exalted him. So for us to be like Jesus, we do the same. We go down, we humble, we lower ourselves, and then he lifts us up. What God did for Jesus, God will do for you. In this parable, the person that was respected was not credited by Jesus. The person that was despised had the right attitude. Much like the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the hero of the story is somebody the people wouldn't have thought of. And we go back to verse 9.
told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, they were righteous, and viewed others. We need to watch how we view ourselves, and we need to watch how we view others. Say, maybe there's some things I need to do that I haven't been doing. Maybe there's some things that I need to stop doing that I have been doing. And maybe I need to be careful not to turn my nose up to someone who's trying to serve the Lord in the best of their ability and fail just like I do. It's helpful when the passage tells us exactly what the point is. But maybe tonight there's someone that needs to express a level of humility by simply saying, I believe in Jesus and I know that I can't save myself. I know that the only way I'm going to go to heaven is obey the gospel, and the blood of Jesus cleanse me from the sin. And I can't solve my sin problem on my own. If you need to become a Christian this evening by confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of those sins. Or maybe there's an attitude problem, that you are a Christian, and maybe there's a point where you need to say, I need prayers because my heart is not right, my attitude is not right concerning myself, and my attitude is not right concerning others. Maybe I have exalted myself and the things I do by faith a little higher than I need to. Or maybe I've viewed others in a way that is not pleasing to God. You can also respond tonight. We'll pray with you and encourage you in any way that we can. So won't you come now while we stand and sing together.